So maybe just to do a quick recap of last week, just because I'm sure not all of you were here. So I was sharing primarily about how do we stay on fire for the Lord. And I was making this point that we can't light our own fire. God is the one that lights the fire in us. He's the one that gives the initial spark. And then He gives us the responsibility to keep on putting fresh wood on this fire, to keep this fire burning. And some of the things that He's given us to put fresh wood on is prayer, fasting, and giving. And I was taking us through Matthew 6 and then showing how Jesus lays this out very nicely, how he says when you pray, when you fast, when you give. And in that, even there is something quite interesting to notice. Jesus isn't kind of saying it's a good idea, it's a good spiritual discipline to pray, fast, and give, and all those things. He kind of assumes that will be part of our life. It's this normal Christian life includes praying, fasting, and giving. Because he says, verse 2, when you give, and verse 5, when you fast, and verse 16, verse 5 is when you pray, and verse 16 is when you fast. And so because he assumes all of these things are going to be part of our normal Christian life, he's addressing actually something else with these disciplines. And he's talking about, don't do these things in order to be seen by people. Because if you do them in that attitude so that, look how good I am, I'm coming to church, I'm going to prayer meeting, I'm doing my part, like look how good I am, I'm a good Christian. If you do it with that attitude, and it's not unto the Lord primarily, then he says you're going to get a reward, but your reward is simply the applause of men, and that's all you're going to get. But if you do it in secret, and you do it unto the Lord, then he says, then your Father who sees in secret, he will reward you. And the reward that he gives us, Jesus expands at the end, is this treasures in heaven, where he talks about where moth and rust doesn't destroy it. Like, if we do these things in secret unto the Lord, there's an eternal reward that we get, something that's far more valuable, far more meaningful. It's this intimacy, this relationship with him. But then with this, when we do it unto him, we obviously need to do it in faith, because these spiritual disciplines make no sense if there is no God. It only makes sense in the context of God exists. And Hebrews 11 verse 6 puts it nicely. It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So all of these things must be done in faith. It must be done in this attitude of God, it's unto you. You exist and you are pleased by this. And I'm doing this with you as the center, you as the focus. So that's basically a recap from last week. And last week I was focusing a little bit more on the praying and giving part, because I think those are generally well understood in our context. We teach about it a lot. And in that, I wanted to more encourage you to say, keep on going, like keep pressing into these things. But today I want to focus a bit more on fasting, the fasting one of these three. And fasting, I think, is often not that well understood, and because it's not so well understood, there might be a bit of fear around it. Like we shy away from the topic, we don't want to talk too much about it necessarily always. It also can sometimes be associated with like extreme Christianity in a sense, like it's only for those elite Christians, they're the ones that fast. And I want to normalize it a little bit. And then another thing that is sometimes associated with fasting is it's almost this, because it's this more extreme thing, it's this way of twisting God's arm, where we would say, okay, well, you've prayed about it, great, but have you tried fasting about it? Like, if you fast, surely God will respond. It's almost this manipulative attitude that we sometimes associate with fasting. It's like I said, twisting God's arm. And God cannot be manipulated. He's God, we are not. So that's not the right view of fasting. So I want to try to just lay the foundation on fasting a bit for us this morning. What is fasting? How do we think about it? What is it aiming to achieve? And I want to almost show that it's one of the most normal, biblical, practical ways that God has given us to humble ourselves before him. And it should be part of our regular life. It shouldn't be just, oh, I fasted once a few years ago. It's like, no, this should be a frequent thing that is part of our lives. And it's kind of timely in some sense. It's more coincidence than anything else. But the wider church in the world, especially the more traditional church, is celebrating something called Lent at the moment. And in Lent, it's a 40-day period where there's an extra deeper focus on fasting, praying, and almsgiving, which is also quite appropriate for what I've been talking about. But what I've often experienced growing up in one of these traditional churches as well, is that often when there's talking about fasting, it's like, okay, well, I'm going to fast social media or entertainment, or I'm going to fast sugar or coffee or something for these 40 days. And those things are all great, and I think we should generally have less of many of those things in our life. But that's not, biblically speaking, fasting. Fasting, in a biblical sense, is always talking about you not eating food. And why is it specifically food? Because food is necessary for us to survive. You don't need social media to survive. You might feel like it, but you don't really need social media to survive. You do need food. If you don't eat food for long enough, you will definitely die. That's a medical fact. So there's this basic dependency that we have on food. So then when we fast, we are actually saying to God, you are more necessary to me than food is. It's this realization that Jesus, you are the bread of life. Like there is some sustenance that I get from you that I cannot get anywhere else. It's a reminder of this. It's also like Jesus when he was with the woman at the well and his disciples came to him and asking, hey, can we give you food? And he's like, no, I'm fine. And then he's like, but who gave you food? It's like, no, my food is to do the will of my Father who is in heaven. So doing the will of God is also food to us in some sense. So what I'm trying to say is fasting is this way of highlighting these realities, these truths for us. So if I can put a quick definition to fasting. Fasting is voluntarily abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. I'm just going to say that again. It's voluntarily abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. And what's interesting about fasting as well, this wasn't known to the people way back, but I'm working a little bit in the medical field as well. I'm focusing on some image analysis things, and we often look at microscopy data. So looking at what happens to cells under the microscope. And one of the fields that I am involved with is what happens with a process called autophagy. And autophagy is basically your garbage removal system in your cell. And this system runs into overdrive when you're fasting. When you don't feed it with sugar and carbs, the system kicks into gear and you actually get rid of all of the rubbish out of your system. And God knew this. He designed us. He made us. So he knew that our bodies actually need fasting for proper health and healing. And instead of trying to explain what's going on in the cell, he just put it a little bit in the law for the Israelites to say, do this because this is actually good for you. And it is actually a physical benefit for us. But I want to focus a little bit more on the spiritual reason for doing this, the spiritual motivation for this. So when I'm saying fasting, the world is also proclaiming fasting in many ways, and fasting is good for us, very much so. But don't just do it for the medical benefits. Don't just do it for the health benefits. Do it unto the Lord. It's again, everything, if it's not done in faith, if it's not done unto the Lord, you do not please the Lord through it. It's ultimately empty and meaningless. Okay, so I'm going to pick up again where I kind of left off last week. So in Matthew 6, verse 16, I'm just going to read, it says, and when you fast, there you see it, it's implied we will be fasting. It's not this way out obscure thing that only some people do. It's implied we will be fasting. So when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. That's their motivation, so that it can be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward, which is the applause of men, the honors, like, oh, look at how spiritual you are, you're fasting. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So it's done unto the Lord. And this part, which is part of the Sermon of the Mount where Jesus is speaking, it's not something new that he came up with. It's not like, okay, he's now going to try to put some new reality in place here. This exact thing of the public and the private was already very clearly expressed in the Old Testament, and Jesus is almost just summarizing it, putting it in some proper context here for us. And I want to read Isaiah 58 now, where it really talks about fasting. It's in the whole Bible, this is probably the main chapter on fasting that's the most focus on just fasting. And it's going to start quite negative. And it's very easy when it starts negative, when we see how wicked people are and how bad people are now doing all the bad things, it's like, oh no, that's not me. Those poor, terrible people, they're doing these stupid things. But we are these people. Like, I am reading this and I'm like, yeah, no, I see this in myself. And we all should be just self-aware enough to recognize that when the Bible is addressing sin or problems, it's not just others. It's the Bible is actually talking to you. It's to me. All right, so Isaiah 58, verse 1, as is now God speaking to Isaiah, says, shout with the voice of a trumpet blast. Shout aloud. Don't be timid. Tell my people, Israel, of their sins. Okay, so there's something coming here, and he needs to now speak to them these harsh words. So in verse 2, God says, they've got sins, but yet they act so pious. They come to the temple every day and they seem delighted to learn all about me. This is all just public show. Their heart is not really there for God. They're coming, doing the things publicly, externally, but their heart is not there. To carry on, they act like a righteous nation. They would never abandon the laws of its God. They ask me to take action on their behalf, pretending they want to be near me. Now, I'm specifically reading from the New Living Translation. In other translations, it's not this explicit. It's heavily implied, but it's not as clearly saying that it's acting and it's pretending. So the New Living Translation just makes this clear for us. But it's what God is addressing here. It's like they're doing all of the things externally. They like, look, oh God, I really want to be near you. Look, I really want to hear from you. I really want you to come through for me. But in their heart, that is not really the reality. It's only pretending. It's just an act. It's just done in pretense so they can be seen by others. They don't really care about what God thinks of them and their lives. It's just like, God, help me. It's almost transactional. Like, my life is a mess. Well, don't look at my life. Like, I want to hear you now. So that's the thing that God is addressing here. Verse 3, the people are now saying, we have fasted before you, they say. Why aren't you impressed? We have been very hard on ourselves, and you don't even notice it. So it's this almost, you can hear their self-pity, in a sense. So they feel so sorry for themselves. And this just kind of highlights that they're entirely blind to their own problem. They don't realize why God is not listening. They don't realize that, oh, my life is actually not right. My heart is not actually right. Because they think the external things is what God is after. Well, this whole time, God has always been after what's happening in the heart. So then God responds. He says, I will tell you why. It is because you are fasting to please yourselves. Even while you fast, you keep oppressing your workers. So I'm like, God is almost saying, like, you should have known better. Like, fasting is supposed to change something in you. It's supposed to make you more aware of God and his desires and his ways. But now, while you're even fasting, you entirely forget about God. You're still just harsh with your workers. You're just still carrying on as if nothing has changed. And then God continues. He says, what good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me. So this is the point. God is upset with them because they have missed the point of fasting. They started to see it as this transactional thing. It's like, okay, God, I'm going to like suffer. I'm going to make myself hungry. And then surely now I've done this thing. Now you're going to give me the thing I've asked you for. It's transactional. Or maybe other people have just done this so they can be seen by others. It's like, okay, I want to get some honor in my community. I'm going to do a 3-day or a 7-day or a 21-day fast and then show how great I am. And everybody will praise me. Look how holy this person is. He's fasted for 21 days. So their motivation was not right. That's the thing that God is addressing. Fasting is supposed to be a way that God has given us to humble ourselves, to kill pride in us, to break the pride in us. And it's a way for us to grow in self-control, to learn how to deny our desires and resist temptation. So if you have this natural inclination to something, like you can call it any addiction, social media, whatever, fasting is a way for us to strengthen that resolve, to realize, actually, I don't need to go to this. I don't need to say yes to every desire that pops up into my heart. I can say no, because hunger is a very real desire. You're hungry, and you say no to that desire. So it teaches you self-control. And it's intended to make us ultimately more Christ-like, to transform us into the image of Jesus, and in that sense, make us more holy. So these people have missed that point. So verse 5 carries on. It says, you humble yourselves, and this is not the internal humbling that God is looking for. This is the external humbling, because he carries on. He says, you humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. You dress in burlap or sackcloth, it's a hessian, this scratchy material, it's like it's not comfortable to wear. You dress yourself in burlap and cover yourself with ashes. Is that what you call fasting? Everything is just external. You're just doing all of these external things, kind of thinking that something is going to happen, it's just for show. You're just making yourself suffer, there's no point in this. And then God continues, he's like, do you really think this will please the Lord? It's like, no. This external show, that the way of doing this to be seen by others is not pleasing to the Lord at all. It's not done in faith. It's not done with the attitude of saying, God, I want to please you. It's unto you that I'm doing this. I want you to form the realities of Jesus in my heart. If that's not the motivation of fasting, it doesn't please the Lord. So, but then God continues, and this is now really interesting. Now he says, this is the kind of fast that I want, verse 6. This is the kind of fasting that I want, but if we read it, you'll see that there's nothing to do with fasting. And I'll talk about that now. But let's just look at what God says. So this is the kind of fast that I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. In the ESV, it says to lose the bonds of wickedness. It's a bit of a wider thing. So you lose the bonds of wickedness in yourself, wickedness in the world. New Living Translation just puts it, to free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. And then he says, share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them and do not hide from your relatives who need your help. Does that look like fasting? He's saying, free people, give food, give shelter, give clothes, look after your relatives. Doesn't really look like fasting to me. Like, there's not, you're not abstaining from food or anything. It's just a lot of other things. So what is it that he's saying this is what he's looking for? He says he's looking for justice. He's looking for generosity, for mercy. That is the attitudes of the heart that he actually wanted to see come out of them. That it's more, I want to say, the fruit of the fast than the fast itself. And he's saying, like, if you truly are fasting, these things will be coming out of you. This is the way that I want to shape you to live in the world. So he's highlighting that I don't just want your ritual, this just going through the motions of doing it. I want transformed lives so that you can make a difference in the world. That is the point of fasting. And we actually see this attitude of God throughout the Bible, but the Old Testament specifically. It says, Hosea 6 verse 6, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Like, we can sacrifice our energy, our time, our food, everything. God's like, I want mercy, not sacrifice. And obedience is better than sacrifice, 1 Samuel 15:22. So it's our obedience, our hearts, our attitudes towards God is much more important than just, oh, I've not eaten for 2 days and look how great I am. So basically, fasting is not merely skipping food. It's not merely feeling hungry or just doing some religious act for some purpose. It is, we need to humble our hearts. We need to break pride in us. We need to reorient our desires in a way that it pleases God. That is what fasting is about. If you're not finding that your heart is being drawn closer to God in fasting, you're not doing it right. And that's kind of why it's not dieting. That's why the world's form of fasting is not the biblical form of fasting, because you're just doing it for health benefits. You're not finding that, oh, my desires for God is being awakened. The reason, the attitude for it is different. And then in the rest of Isaiah, God then puts it very nicely. He says, if we do the fast properly, then there's a reward that's going to come. This Father who sees in secret that will reward you. He then gives us a glimpse into what this reward looks like. And a lot of this reward is actually for the here and now. It's not just eternity. But remember, there's a condition to this. Everybody, we all want this reward that he's going to talk about now, but you don't just magically get it. It's a consequence of having done the fast that God desires. So let's look at what he says. It's like, when you fast properly, it says, then your salvation will come like the dawn and your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then you will call, the Lord will answer. Yes, I am here. He will quickly reply. And then God pleads again. He says, remove the heavy yoke of oppression. Stop pointing your finger and spreading vicious rumors. Feed the hungry and help those in trouble. Then your light will shine out of the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as noon. The Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you are dry and restoring your strength. You will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. And we all want this. We all want this living water that Jesus gives. But we need to come to Jesus. And we need to come to him as a person to drink from him. It's not just going through the motions. It's not the way that we get the living water. We get the living water when we come to him. All right, so now I want to focus on this attitude of fasting is a tool that God gives us to humble ourselves. So the main purpose of fasting, in my view, there are many more, but one of the main things for fasting for me is self-humbling. And the reason why we need self-humbling is because we are naturally prideful. At least I am naturally prideful. Like, I don't need to try to be prideful. It just comes out of me. I need to really work on this thing of humility, because it's not as natural to me as pride is. And the Bible is quite clear. James 4 verse 6, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It's like this attitude of, I can do this myself. I'm good enough. I don't need to. Like, I remember, not to get political, but Donald Trump at some point said, you know, I don't need to ask for forgiveness because I just try to be a better person. It's like that's pride. Like I'm going to do this all myself. I don't need to say sorry or be less. So God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So we need to become humble. And this is now the crazy thing, is you would often be inclined to say, okay, well, God, please make me more humble. But the Bible never encourages us or instructs us to pray this prayer, God, make me more humble. What the Bible does say is, humble yourself. It's not God, make me more humble. It's you humble yourself. It's in 1 Peter 5 or 6. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. So fasting is this tool that God has given us as a way for us to humble ourselves, for us to recognize that really we don't have all the answers. We can't do it all by ourselves. We really are dependent on God. Fasting reminds us of this. And then when we humble ourselves in this way, the right order in our lives gets restored. So our flesh, our desires, that's the king in our lives. But the Holy Spirit and his leading needs to be the one that rules. Jesus, God, needs to be the ruler in our lives. And fasting helps to get that order back into its right place. In Galatians 5, you can read it, 16 and 17, it talks about this desires of the Spirit and desires of the flesh. They're contrary to one another. So the flesh just wants to do this and this and this. But then the Spirit says, no, actually, that's not good for you. You need to go in this direction. This is where there's truly life. And your flesh says, no, but I really desire this. So they're contrary to each other. And then when you fast, when you humble yourself, there's a way for you to say, but I can deny this desires of the flesh. I can put them as the servant so that the Spirit can be the one that leads. There's this quote from Derek Prince. He's got a nice way of saying it. He says, your body is a wonderful servant, but a terrible master. So don't let your desires be the one that is the master over you. Rather, let God be the master, and then your body is a servant in that picture to do his purposes. So this is kind of my bottom line, is fasting doesn't change us. Fasting doesn't change God. It changes us. Fasting doesn't change God. It's not like we're twisting his arm, we're convincing him he needs to do something. It changes something in us. It realigns our heart, it reorients us. And then when we humble ourselves before God, then he acts on our behalf. It's not that we have twisted his arm to act on our behalf, but there is something that happens that often is we see in the Old Testament. I'm going to just go through quick examples here of when the people humbled themselves before the Lord and declared the dependence upon him, then he moved. He moved supernaturally. One cool story for me is in Ezra. So Ezra is now bringing the people of Israel from Babylon back to Jerusalem. The king of Persia, Artaxerxes I, has said, great, you're welcome to leave. I send you with a blessing. And in this entire picture, Ezra and them, they were kind of bragging to the king about how great their God is, how mighty and how powerful their God is. And then the king asked them, hey, would you like to take some soldiers with you to look after you on this way? Because the journey can be quite dangerous. And then this is now where we get to this passage. So in Ezra 8, verse 21, 23, it says, and there by the Ahava Canal, Ezra is now speaking. He says, I gave orders for all of us to fast and humble ourselves before God. So there you see that link, fasting and humbling ourselves. It's the same idea, humbling ourselves before God. We prayed that he would give us a safe journey and protect us, our children, and our goods as we traveled. For I was ashamed to ask the king, this is another king of Persia, for soldiers and horsemen to accompany us and protect us from the enemies along the way. After all, we had told the king, our God's hand of protection is on all who worship him. But his fierce anger rages against those who abandon him. So we fasted and earnestly prayed that our God would take care of us, and he heard our prayer. So Ezra had two options in front of him. Not one of them was a sinful option. It was like he had the cardinal option where he could say, okay, king, yes, it's dangerous. Please give us some soldiers to help us to get to Jerusalem. That would have been fine. God wouldn't have said, Ezra, I'm so displeased with you. How could you? That's a thing that could have been done and it would have been fine. But the other option was the spiritual option where he was saying, I'm going to try to, first of all, demonstrate our God's strength to the king, but then I'm also going to demonstrate that to the Israelites by us really trusting him. And he opted for that second one where he said, okay, we're going to go to the Lord, fast and pray and earnestly pray, it says, to ask God for his protection on them. And God answered their prayer and he protected them. He protected them on the road. Another quick example is King Jehoshaphat of Judah in 2 Chronicles 20. I'm not going to read it. It's a really great story, so please go there. But the nutshell of it is that there's this vast army that's coming against Judah to destroy them. It's the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Meunites. It's actually multiple armies coming against them to destroy them. It's entirely hopeless. There's no way they can survive. It's in the natural, they're dead. So then Jehoshaphat, he declares a fast for all of Judah. And they're going to now inquire of the Lord, please, Lord, what do you want us to do? How are we going to like fight for on our behalf? And then in this time of fasting, there's a couple of things that come out. First of all, it becomes clear that God says, no, the battle is the Lord's. So it's not your battle to fight, it's the Lord's battle. And the other thing is, God gives him the strategy in battle. He says, so put your musicians, your worship people, put them in front, and then you put your soldiers behind them. Great battle strategy. So they start worshiping, glorifying God. And the next moment, this vast army, they start to turn against each other and attacking each other, and they destroy themselves. Judah never had to fight against them. God sorted the battle out for them. And it's again in this context of we see them fasting and really putting their trust fully in God, and then he acts on their behalf. There are many other examples. I don't have time to go through many more right now. But what I want to kind of highlight with this, it's not just, fasting isn't just this command, this external legalistic command that you need to obey. It is this tool that God has given us to humble ourselves before him and then ask for his intervention in situations, to say that we're dependent on you, we trust you. It's not just do this because it's your duty. There's a very different attitude. And now, Vian will like this comment, but fasting, there's a mystery to fasting. So as I was saying last week with prayer as well, and prayer and giving, all of these things, they don't really make sense unless if there's a God. And then in that same way, when we do them, it's not like, okay, well, I did this formulaic thing, and then therefore this will happen. It doesn't quite work like that. There's this mystery of, there's something that happens, something that's shifting in fasting, but we don't always know what it is, and God doesn't always reveal to us what it is. One great story for me of this as a practical example is in Daniel 10. And again, great story, read it for yourself. But Daniel is praying and fasting for 21 days. And then after 21 days of fasting, that's a long time, then an angel appears to him in a vision. And then the angel tells him the following. He says, from the first day that you started praying, I was already sent in answer to your prayer. But then the prince of the kingdom of Persia, which is not the actual like human prince, it's the spiritual force behind the prince, so a big, evil, powerful force, resisted this angel. And he says, I couldn't get to you because this angel was resisting me. He blocked my way. And then after 21 days, then the archangel Michael came from heaven to help essentially in this fight against this evil force. And then Michael took over the battle, and then this angel could get away to get finally to Daniel. And I've often wondered this, and then he gives this massive, incredible vision to Daniel, which is still hard to understand today. But the point is that I've wondered if Daniel stopped fasting at day 20, would the battle still have been won in the spirit realm? Would the angel still have been able to get to Daniel? Like, I don't know. Like, the Bible doesn't say, but I just have that question. Because remember, Daniel, when he was fasting, he was entirely unaware of the spiritual battle going on. He was just doing this for, I don't know, seeking the Lord. He had this intent, this that God needs to speak here. And he kept on persevering, despite not knowing exactly what's going on. Another example is one of Jesus' main encounters with Satan. Around that time, Jesus fasted as well. And I want you to hear this. Jesus is our example, and he fasted. So almost like, how can we then say we don't need to fast? How can this not be something that's part of our lives? So I just want to quickly talk into that area. So when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove, and then he was driven into the wilderness in order to be tempted by Satan. But in preparation for this temptation, like in the wilderness, he fasted for 40 days. And then after 40 days, the temptation came. And in this fasting, he was clearly bored, like illustrating that he's fully dependent on the Father. He was a man just like us, and he also needed to depend on the Father for his strength to be able to resist temptation. So when Satan came, he resisted the temptation, and then he went back out of the wilderness and started his ministry. But there's an interesting thing that happens here, is when you read carefully, it says, like, when he entered into the wilderness, he was full of the Holy Spirit. And then when he left the wilderness, it says he left in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it wasn't like the Holy Spirit came upon him in the wilderness. He already had the Holy Spirit. But there was something that happened in his fasting and obedience to God that activated something of the power of the Holy Spirit in him. And the first recorded miracles in his ministry only happened after that. I don't know how much we should read into this, but I'm just saying that fasting was a very important catalyst at the start of Jesus' ministry. The last quick example I want to share here is the New Testament church leaders fasted, and they seem to have just been fasting as part of a normal life type of thing. So in Acts 13, verse 2, it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, so it's just like they were just, it's a normal day for them there, just worshiping the Lord and fasting. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and sent them off. So in this context, the church wasn't in some crisis and they needed some intervention from God. It was they were just worshiping and fasting. And in the middle of this time of worshiping, the Holy Spirit broke into the conversation. The Holy Spirit spoke to them and gave them very clear instructions of Paul and Barnabas, which would ultimately reach as a missional team most of the, let's say, the European world. Now, in this case, we see that fasting didn't manipulate heaven in some way. It was more just a way that they positioned their hearts so that they are ready to hear what God was saying. So when you're fasting, something is happening. Hard to say exactly what's happening, but something, there's a mystery to this. Something shifts. And often, we don't know what's shifted. Sometimes the Lord allows, he pulls away the curtain a little bit and shows us, actually, look at what shifted as a result of your fasting. So don't lose faith in, or don't confidence in, oh, I don't see stuff changing. There is stuff happening in our fasting done unto the Lord. I want to end with one last spiritual comment and then just a practical comment. So the Pharisees at some point came to Jesus and they were saying, so we look at John the Baptist and his disciples are fasting, and we as the Pharisees, we are fasting, we are obeying the law and all those things. But Jesus, we see that your disciples are not fasting. What's wrong with them? So you must tell your disciples to fast, like, get them to wake up. And then Jesus replies in Matthew 9:15. He says, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Now clearly Jesus is the bridegroom in this picture, and his disciples in this picture is the wedding guests. So he says, while I am with them, they don't really need to fast. Like, they don't need to humble themselves, seek my face, everything. Like, they are with me. They're seeing me face to face right now. But there will be a time when I will be taken away. And then they will be fasting. And we are part of those people that we are now after Jesus has been taken away. And it's almost like Jesus is saying, they will be fasting because their longing for me will be so great. It's going to be from a yearning, a place of desiring my presence. Almost like, come Lord Jesus, we want you. We love you. We're dependent on you. That is the attitude and motivation for fasting. And that is the attitude that Jesus was almost highlighting to them. Pharisees, you're doing it because you're obeying the law. My disciples will do it because they long for me. And that is the difference. That is what we need to pursue as well. It's not just something that we do. It's, Laura said this so nicely, it's something that we partake in. We get to partake of Jesus. We get to say that you are the bread of life. We want to eat of you. Now, just a practical point. Let's say the when you fast, there are certain things to just be considerate about. So fasting in the biblical sense is us voluntarily humbling ourselves before the Lord, abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. But the Bible is not trying to encourage some self-destructive behavior that destroys your body. That's not the point of fasting. So not everybody should fast in the same way. Some people have very legitimate reasons for why they can't properly fast as they might desire to. So I'm just going to mention some things just to be aware of, such as like high blood pressure, like heart conditions, diabetes. If you're taking certain medication which requires you to eat food, otherwise it's damaging to your system. Or if you have an extremely heavy workload, it might be difficult to do an extended fast. So in all of these cases, there should just be some wisdom applied. And if you're not sure, speak to someone like a doctor. We've got some in the church here. Speak to them, get some input. Don't just run blindly if you possibly have something that could be of medical concern. But for most people, most healthy adults, a short 24-hour fast does no damage at all. It's more beneficial than anything else. So you can fast, you'll be fine. A longer fast might require a little bit more wisdom. And I want to make this statement. wisdom is not unbelief. So don't say that, I must just put faith out there and just fast for 7 days when your body is not at this stage capable of doing this. Some of you might have this, the Lord has spoken conviction, then do it in faith. But also don't just do this as almost like a toughness test or a test of your willpower. Look like I'm just going to go for this. Do it out of faith in honor to the Lord, not just as a badge of honor, but as a, like, Lord, this is all about you. And then with that in mind, just a practical thing, what I'm going to say now is really up to everyone's own conviction, but often when you're fasting, you're not just going to feel hungry, you're going to have other symptoms like headaches and fatigue and brain fog, and you're not going to be able to function properly if you fast for longer periods of time. And the reason for that is that your body is kind of dehydrating, your electrolytes are going down, and a way that you can supplement electrolytes without breaking the fast is just by putting a little bit of salt in water. So you just take a little bit of salt in water, you fill up some electrolytes, you feel a lot better, you supplement the fast, in my opinion, instead of undermining it. Medically speaking, you're still fasting. Your body is still experiencing all the benefits of fasting, but just electrolyte balances help a little bit. Just want to say, energy drinks contains electrolytes, but they contain a massive amount of sugar. That breaks a fast instantly. So yeah, just a bit of salt. But so in all of these things, I just want to encourage you. Like I'm encouraging you, encouraging all of us to fast on quite a regular basis. Like I think a good habit to have is a weekly fast. Now it doesn't need to be a weekly 24-hour fast necessarily. But it could be that you just say, okay, well, some people do intermittent fasting every day. But if you're not, just start with skipping breakfast once a week. That's an easy, approachable way to just start normalizing. I'm saying no to my body. I'm dethroning King's stomach, and I'm submitting and humbling myself before the Lord. And then as your faith grows, extend it to lunch as well. And then it's very easy. You see, once your body and your mind gets used to it, it's much easier to fast for 24 hours and bring your heart to the Lord in that way. So with all of that said, we cannot speak about fasting and not encourage you to act upon this. So we